Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for bringing us here safely this morning. We thank you for bringing us yet through another week with all of its challenges, that you have watched over us, taken care of us, and saw it fit that we would be here together. Bless our congregating. We ask that you would have your angels sit in every empty seat, and that those that are normally here but not today, that you would give them a special blessing. May we congregate together in our love for you, and may you be glorified in our doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. Welcome everyone this morning during our never-ending snowstorm that doesn't mount up. That's the best way to get snow, right? And doesn't mount up. So, I got a few things in the way of announcements, our usual, so our visitors know what's available. Friday nights, we do a Zoom meeting, and if that's something you're interested in, get us your email address. We'll add you to the list. Right now, we're starting at 6:30 on Friday evenings, finishing up, theoretically, this coming Sabbath, James, and then we're going to go into the book of Romans, and so we'll be doing some deep diving into the book of Romans. Monday, there's a study here at 6 o'clock downstairs. Tuesdays is a women's study group. Okay, so all those things are happening on a regular basis. Also, if you happen, if you've got a bulletin, you look on the back here. We have historically put down the preaching, teaching schedule, but you'll notice in red now the people who are scheduled for taking up the offering. Sometimes people get in, oh, well, I didn't know I was down to do it, right? So if you look down there, if you see your name on the list, you'll know that's your week to help take up the offering. Another piece of the puzzle here, as we continue to grow, different people step up to help out with different aspects here, and don't necessarily need to single anybody out, but it's been a bit of a relief for Lisa and I, for sure, to be able to kind of back out of a few things. The communication lines on some of the stuff still needs to be worked out a little bit, so everybody knows what's going on. But it's neat to see the group taking ownership of the body, of the situation. And so another piece that we are going to add now here, Tom has a list, a sheet there. We'd like to, as Tom says, everybody has a story to tell. And so for the children's story, anybody that would like to do it at some point in time, he's got a list there. You going to send that around or just see you after?
I think she was going to be outside, and anybody that is believing, and anybody that wants to put the name on it.
Yeah, so if anybody has a story that you think the kids would enjoy and you'd like to do it some week, he'll work out a schedule and have dates to go with it. The only qualifier I'd put with that, I guess, is make sure it's relevant to the kids. I see them too many times. In my mind, they start talking to the kids, and pretty quick they're up here, and they're using words and terms and stuff, and it goes over the kids' heads. Okay, so make it something that the kids can take home, right? It's a children's story. It's for them. And then the children's story should not be as long as the sermon. And occasionally that becomes an issue. Other than that, anyone who would like to do a children's story, have at it. Love to have you. Anything else in the way of announcements? Okay, we have our group up here after. We'll take some praises, some prayer requests here, certainly. People that want an extended period of time after the service is over, meet up front. Started out with the idea of kids and grandkids and that sort of thing, but I think it's pretty much morphed into anything anybody's got on their heart they want to share and go into a little deeper detail. Nope. Nothing was mentioned to me anyway. Something was brought up at the board meeting, I take it?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, nope. No communication to me. Anything you'd like to share?
Cost, and I don't know if we know what that amount is, but there's, it, it,
I invite you to turn to our scripture reading found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 1 to 3. And for our speaker's comfort, it is 10 minutes to 12, but we are a church, Greg, that does not believe the Holy Spirit shuts off at 12 o'clock.
Amen.
So you preach what the Lord has placed upon your heart. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." We turn the time over to Greg and the Holy Spirit.
So I want you to know that, so if later on, after I'm done, you've got another place you can go and kind of listen to what they had to say and maybe, you know. But again, I also want you to be a good Berean, right? What does it mean to be a good Berean? Anybody? Right, don't just take my word for it, right? I mean, let the Holy Spirit talk to your heart and then go looking, right, in the scriptures. Thank you, Richard. So in summation, righteousness by faith is that God is faithful in his love to me. Righteousness by faith is that God is faithful in his love to you. And that once it's truly received, once God's love is truly received, it changes the recipient. So that's the summation. So only two religions exist. In one, what I do for God or to God changes or influences how he treats me. That's one religion. The other is who God is and what he does and is doing for me changes me. Faith, a term about how God relates to us and in return, how we relate back to God, right? Have you got anybody like that in your life? You know, if you look at your close friend, is your close friend somebody that comes to you in a certain way and people that you don't like come to you in a completely different way? I know that's true for me. Because love begets love. The reality of God is love, which is found in John 4:8. His faithful love arouses a returning current of faithful love in us. He who does not love does not know God, 1 John 4:8. Faithfulness from God enlists a response in his image. 1 John 4:9. We love him because he first loved us. Our coming to see God as he is, who God is found in Jesus and what he's done for us. And this activates our faith. Faith is our response to who God is and what he does. God's love is original. It's unborrowed. His love is changeless. It takes initiative. It's creative. And ours is created. Love is created in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reads, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." From glory to glory. From one new understanding about who God is to one new understanding, to one more wonderful thing, to another, to the next and the next. By beholding God, by beholding love, we become changed. Satan right now in our world wants us to be looking anywhere else, looking at the problem, looking at the struggle, looking at the dire consequences, the situations, my own personal failings, anywhere but where the answer is. God's love is created and ours is created. His love is changeless and it produces in us a returning love. Matthew 12:33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit." Brothers and sisters, you and I will never be more loved than we are right now when you walked into this church. There's never been a time in your life that God loved you more than he did today. In whatever condition you walked in here this morning, God loves you. God's love is in constancy in his relationship to mankind. God's love is reliable. It's constant, unbroken, and changeless. God's love is not conditioned by anything external to himself. God's love is an unconditional reality. Those who see this and engage with him begin to be attracted. They're drawn and begin to return. We respond in kind because the Bible tells us that we are drawn by cords of love. God is pursuing each and every one of us unless he's already caught you. People who see this begin to be drawn in and in response return that love internally and externally in our lives. And this relationship is called faith. We see an example of this in forgiveness written about in Christ's object lesson. I read, quoting, "We are not forgiven because we forgive, but as we forgive. The ground of all forgiveness is found in the unmerited love of God. But by our attitudes towards others, we show whether we have made that love our own." Have you really come to appreciate the fact that Christ died on the cross for you? Because I want you to know that if you haven't, or if you're in process, then you're just like me. Because I was an Adventist for a long time. I was an Adventist for many, many years before the reality of that really struck me. That until we accept that, there isn't anything more important for us to do. "Wherefore Christ says, with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured unto you again." Matthew 7:2. He's trying to change us from the effects of this world in our lives, from the effects of being betrayed, from the effects of being having people that we needed to rely on be unreliable. from the effects of the people that were supposed to keep us safe not keeping us safe, from the effects of all the world trying to tell you how unimportant you are. And I assure you, brothers and sisters, you are not unimportant. James 1:17 and through 18 reads, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruit of his creation." Jesus changes us. Seeing God for who he really is changes us. Our scripture reading this morning from Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, the important word is the first word in that. And it's something that we don't remember. It's the word now, today, in the now, not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today, right now, in this situation. And whatever I'm facing, and whatever my challenge is in this Sabbath day, right now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God. Everything that you see. The only thing special in here is we people who he reached down and he took the dust of the earth and he molded a man in the flesh and with his own hands and he lifted it to his lips and he breathed in that pile of dust, the breath of life, and we became a living soul. Everything else he spoke into existence. Today, in this moment, in the ever-present now, not yesterday, tomorrow, but in this moment, the love of God, who God is, and what I've truly received from my Creator, now imparted, we are, how important we are to him, changes everything now as we live. He loves you. He's forgiven you if you've asked him and believed in him. And yours is a child. The Bible tells us that those who believe in Christ, he gave the ability to become children of God. You're his handiwork. He created you, and he decided that the world needed you. That it wouldn't be complete without you. His sacrifice is sufficient and his words are true. So what am I hoping for? Ephesians 2:13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." So I'm often reminded of my own condition in my past, in my unfaithfulness, my unkindness, my unrighteousness, my stiff-neckedness. That's not quite right. My unrighteousness, and in doing so, I bring the trouble and my mistakes and my shortcomings into my now. And only when the truth of God is brought also into that moment is there any hope. In those moments, unless the truth of who God is and how much he paid for me and how much he loves me is brought into that moment, is there any hope in my life? for becoming and beholding, for beholding we become changed. My faith is not in me. My faith is not in my ability. My faith in myself is my ability to really mess things up. I've got a lot of faith in that. John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Too often we dwell on our troubled past, imagining a different past that we believe would have created a different present. We look back, and if only this hadn't happened, if only this person, if only this situation, if only the cancer, if only the car accident, if only whatever it was in your past had been different, it would have made today better. And I tell you that you've just got to accept your past. You're only part of your past. Your past includes all of those people, all of those worldly affairs, all of those situations in your life. And when you look at everything else that was going on, your part of your past was not all that big. You may have been a victim. You may have been a villain. And if so, accept it. Own what little part of that is truly yours. And leave it behind you. Paul tells us, forgetting all the junk I did in the past, I strive towards the goal, towards the upcalling of Christ Jesus, towards the promise of heaven. And I run the race that's here now. What needs to be done now, today, right in this moment? Because too often we dwell on our troubled past. And if you're like me, just imagining a different past, that if it was true, I believe would have created a different present. But I've learned to accept my part of my past, to own that part that I'm truly responsible for and leave it behind, because Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient. When we accept what Jesus did for us, like Paul, we can say in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me, put your name in there, and gave himself for me. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. 1 Kings 8:20. King Solomon, considered the wisest man who ever lived, well, except next to Jesus. We read in 1 Kings 8:20. Solomon says, "So the Lord has fulfilled the word which he spoke. And I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel. As the Lord promised, I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God." Look around you today, brothers and sisters, because prophecy is being fulfilled every day of our lives. Deuteronomy 7:9. "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for thousands of generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." We sitting here today are spiritual Israel. Psalms 119:90, for your faithfulness, capital Y, endures to all generations. You, capital Y, establish the earth and it abides. This is my Father's world. Psalm 89:1-33. "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take away from him. Talking about David. My is God speaking. Nor allow my faithfulness to fail. God talking. Psalm 36:5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. God's faithfulness and mercy is infinite. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Psalm 89:9. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. For when I am weak, in that moment, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. John 16:33, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Amen. Ezekiel 11:19. Then I will give them one heart. And I will put my new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. Some of us have experienced that. When I came to the Lord, you couldn't break my heart with a hammer. The world had beaten me up and mistreated me to the point where I was immune to the troubles of the world. And when God came into my life and he took that heart of stone out of me and he gave me a heart of flesh, for the first time, I cried. For the first time, the compassion was in me, and the situations of other people and the troubles in the world hurt me. And it bothered me and it made me sad. And the guy in me was like, hey, buddy, buck up. Come on. Don't let, you know, never let him see you cry, right? Never let him see you sweat. But God gives us that heart of flesh that can ache and can care and can hurt and be hurt and also can love and trust and hope, because I couldn't do any of those things. And the minute that was true in my life, I had an adversary. And if there was ever a time in my life that I needed to accept the provision that God had made for me to protect me, I needed to accept it. I needed to put it on. Because there were plenty of fiery darts. The one heart, it doesn't talk about just a new heart. It talks about that he will give you one heart. What one heart do you want? The heart of Jesus. We can look at the life of Jesus and realize that it's true, all of the things that happened to him. And yet he was able to pray for the very people that put him on that cross. It's something that I don't still think that I'm capable of. But when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Jeremiah 31:33, But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. From glory to glory, from beholding his love to us in his faithfulness for us, we are changed. Because love, to be love, has to be free. Faith, to be faith, must be a choice. We've always needed God's help. Psalms 95, 6 through 11. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation, and I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, said God, they shall not enter my rest. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? How can that be? How is that possible? Isaiah 5:4, what more could I have done for my vineyard than I've done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We don't fear the incapable. We don't fear the impotent. We don't fear what's, we fear what's able and possible. We fear the actual, and by and large, what we perceive is real, as in its ability to impact our lives and the lives of those we love. Fear means to honor and respect God in its best application, or to be afraid and terrified in its worst. Isaiah 5:5 through 6, and now, please let me tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be burned. I'll break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I'll lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain not on it. Our Bible talks about people in the Old Testament who used to repent in sackcloth and ash. Have you ever heard that phrase? Is that familiar? Okay. They repented in sackcloth and ash. So tell me, what's sackcloth for? Not a trick question. What do you do with sackcloth? You make sacks, right? And what do you use sacks for?
Potatoes.
Commodities, right? Product. Potatoes, right? I mean, we don't put blueberries in sackcloth, right? But we put turnips and potatoes and product, right? We put product in there. So, and what? How do we get ashes? We probably all burn wood, right? How do you get ashes? It's what's left over, right? You burn it up, it's completely burned up. It was a log, and now it's a pile of ashes, right? So think about this with me. Let's reason together. Ashes are what remains after something is burned up. So repenting in sackcloth and ashes is to acknowledge that if I was to be harvested by God today, that the product of my life would be worthy to be burned, despite all that God has done in my life. Despite the fact that he intended that the world needed you, that he has a plan for your life, that he has a plan and he put you on this earth because he wanted you to be part of that family and that kingdom and to overcome the challenges that we have with him in our lives, by him, to see how much he loves us and see how much he protects us. Repenting in sackcloth and ashes acknowledges the harvest of who I am right now, given all of God's love, care, and provision for me is only worthy to be burned. I acknowledge that who I am today is in spite of who God truly is and what he's done for me. Brothers and sisters, there's only two religions or ideologies in the world. Two ways of relating to God. Either we relate to God based on his goodness towards us and in response to his goodness, or we relate to God on the premise of our own goodness and trying to purchase his favor. That's really the bottom line. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They're new every morning. Great, O my God, is your faithfulness. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God works in us to manifest his image in us. Our behaviors are a manifestation of something that's happened to us. God's behaviors are God's behaviors. Good behaviors are God behaviors. Love received is displayed by the beloved. God has been faithful in his bias to save you and I our entire lives. Titus 2, 11 through 15. Turn in your Bibles. Titus 2, 11 through 13. 11 through 15. And if you have a King James Version with subheadings between thoughts, mine reads, trained by saving grace. Titus 2, 11 through 15. Amen when you get there, when you're ready. Amen? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. 15. Speaking these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Look up to verse 1, Titus 3, 1 through 7. Redeemed then by the subject to rulers and authorities, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hate and hating one another. Hateful and hating one another. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In closing, let's make a joyful noise. Hymn 530, It Is Well With My Soul. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it, grant us, we pray, that we become among that few. Amen. Thank you for bringing us safely thus far. Thank you for your faithful love to each of us. Please continue your work in us to will and to do for your good pleasure. That your plans for each of our lives be accomplished. For yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever and ever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.